Hallelujah. Well, are you ready for the word this morning? I want you to turn your Bibles. We're going to go to three places real quick. Our starting verse is in 1 Corinthians 15:57, and then, of course, 2 Corinthians 2:14, but then we're going to add 1 Kings 21 today. So you can kind of find 1 Kings 21. We're going to spend some time there this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in 57, it says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Say that with me. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's say that together again. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a marvelous scripture because it says God gives you the victory. Isn't that something? It doesn't say we go out and get victory for God, but it says the reverse of what is normally thought. God is the one who gives us the victory. Hallelujah. If you go to 2 Corinthians 2:14, it says there, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." Now, the King James Version says, "But thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph, causes us, leads us, causes." That's future tense. The one who gives us the victory is also future tense. It's one thing to praise God for things that he's done for us in the past. That's kind of normal. We all do that. And in this time of Thanksgiving, we can easily just give God thanks for all the things he's done in the past. But both of these scriptures are talking about giving God the thanks who gives us the victory that's yet to come. Who causes us or leads us into the triumph that hasn't happened yet. He said, whoa, that's a change of thought. That's a different way of thinking, that we begin to thank God and to praise him for things that haven't happened yet, for things that we know are on the way, things that are coming, things that are approaching us, but haven't actually happened yet. Now, Paul, in both of these verses, he's beginning to teach us about the love or the grace of God that is toward all those who believe. This is faith. When you begin to give thanksgiving, when you begin to praise God for the victory, for the triumph that is yet to come, you're beginning to move over into the realm of faith. Now, I want to say this. We don't just receive by faith. We receive by grace through faith. Faith is the mechanism that we use to tap into the grace of God, but if there's no grace, faith won't work, because faith is dependent upon the grace of God to operate. So that, you know, if you don't believe that God is a God of grace, if you don't believe that God will extend grace to you, it's tough to believe him for it, isn't it? It's tough to believe God that he'll give you things that you don't think his grace want you to have. That's just reality. But we receive by grace through faith. Faith is the way you receive, but grace is why you get it. Grace is why you get it. And thanksgiving is becoming a receiver of the grace of God. Amen? I like that. Thanksgiving is the receiver of the grace of God. So when you begin to give thanks, you're actually beginning to move over in the realm of faith, because we're believing and trusting in the grace that God has for us that we haven't had manifest in our life yet. But we know it is God's will. This is one of the things that we need to understand. God doesn't give you things, or let me say it like this. You don't receive things from God just because it's his will for you to get. You don't get things from God because you've earned it or because you deserve it. It's by his grace. It's by his grace. When you understand, not only is it God's will for me to prosper, but it is by his grace that causes me to prosper, now I can begin to have faith for it. When I tap into that grace and realize that it's God's grace that wills me to have these things, then I'm beginning to understand his grace. But we have a misconception about grace, I think, a lot of times. And that is, God's grace is always toward me. Hallelujah. I'm his favored. Well, yeah, but what is his grace providing for you? Well, you know, when I die, I know I'm going to get to heaven. Well, that's wonderful. What are you going to do now in this life? See, too often we extend or delay, that's a better word, we delay the grace of God toward us by putting it off for the time when we die and go to heaven. One person years ago said, boy, I praise God, when I get to heaven, the devil will be under my foot. That's great. Devil's not going to be in heaven. Devil's down here. You need to have the grace of God working in your life that you can put your foot on the head of the devil. And we know now that that is a Middle Eastern image. That we can put our foot on the devil now. That we can have authority over him now. That we can triumph over him now in this life and not delay it until the time in the future. Amen? See, when you begin to understand the grace of God has not only made provision, he has not only revealed his will, but it is his grace that gives the power or the ability to get these things now. Now I can have faith for it. Now I can have faith because I know that it's not only God's will, but it is his desire for me to have these things now. I can walk in the victory because I know God has intended it for me. Amen. He's already prepared these things for us if we will choose to walk in them. And this is about, you know, if God gives us, it means someone's got to receive it. Someone's got to receive it. You've got to receive this. I like the New Testament words when Jesus says, take. You know, the word ask. Ask and you shall receive. The Greek word for take or for ask literally is to take. To take. It's not, see, we think in English asking is, oh God, please, 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 oh God, please, please, please. And we get into that begging routine. When Jesus says ask and you shall receive, ask literally means I'm going to grab hold of what God has for me by his grace through Jesus Christ, and I'm going to take that. It's not a violent take like I'm snatching it away from someone who doesn't want to give it up, but it's to take as a present that here I give it to you, but I've got to take the gift. I've got to take the grace of God and receive it. Ask and you shall receive by the grace. The faith is the taking, but it's the grace that is offering. And we've got to understand God is offering us these things by his grace, and our faith says, I receive it. It's not a grasping that we have to steal it or grab hold of it, but it's that receiving, that taking of I receive this from you, Father. Have you found 1 Kings? Go to 1 Kings 21. We're going to camp out here today. This is a fascinating scripture. When we start reading, it'll be familiar. We're going to watch what we've talked about at work in Naboth's vineyard. And let's read the first three verses to start with. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, next to the palace of Ahab, the king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden. Oh, is this good to turn a vineyard into a vegetable garden? That just strikes me as being weird. If you have this nice vineyard, I'm going to make a veggie garden out of it. I'm just going to get those carrots and, you know, those things like that. He says, that I may have it for a vegetable garden because it is near, next to my house. And for it I will give you a vineyard better than it, or if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money. But Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you. He says, the Lord forbids it. In other words, we know here that Naboth thought about it. He took it to the Lord, and God says, no, I don't want you to give this. I forbid you to sell this or to give it to King Ahab. Now, Ahab had a lot of vineyards, so he didn't really need one more. I mean, as a matter of fact, he's going to take the vineyard and make a vegetable garden out of it. I mean, he doesn't need another vineyard, but he's on his balcony one day, and he looks out, and he sees this vineyard and says, you know, boy, that's just right up next to the palace. That'd be a good place for a vegetable garden. Well, I'll go down to Naboth and ask him, and he'll just give it to me. And Naboth says, no, God doesn't want me to give that to you. Now, this is hard for Naboth. I want you to see the spot that he's in. This is hard for him because Ahab is the king. And Ahab has a reputation for getting what he wants. This is not a light thing of Naboth. This is refusing the king. The king that is used to getting his way. He's used to having, oh, king, yes, I'll do this for you, king. Because we know that how favors work in government, right? We know how those things work. If you give me this, I'll give you that. And he tells him, I'll give you even a better vineyard. I'll improve your condition. Or name your price, whatever it is. I really want this piece of ground. And he just kind of thinks that Naboth would just give it to him. Because, I mean, he is the king. Well, the fourth verse says, after Naboth said, the Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you. Verse 4 says, so Ahab went into his house, sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. Now what's Ahab doing? He's pouting. And I didn't get my way. I'm going to go home. I'm just going to lay down on my bed. I'm just going to have me a little pity party. I'm just going to just get down the pits here because I didn't want a vineyard. I wanted a vegetable garden. I mean, I just need this one piece of ground. And Naboth, mean old man, won't give it to me. Now, you got to get into his attitude, his mind. He pouts. Now, let me ask you, is Ahab thankful? No. Ahab's got all the vineyards he wants. He can have a vegetable garden anywhere he wants, but he wants this piece of land for his vegetable garden. Now, let me ask you another question. This is kind of, whether you know the story or not, we'll answer this, but is this being unthankful? Is it harmful? Well, we're going to kind of find out what goes on here. Now, last week we talked about how Jesus is telling the disciples that he's going to be taken and crucified and beat up and killed and mistreated and all these different things. And Peter comes to Jesus and he says, pity yourself. That's what one of the translations he says. Pity yourself. In other words, think about yourself. And we found that Jesus immediately turned to Peter and says, get thee behind me, Satan. Because Jesus knew this was different. This was not going to be a good thing. He knew this was dangerous. Self-pity is a dangerous thing. And Jesus knew he couldn't even begin to think about this. But now here we have Ahab, and Ahab is feeling pity for himself, isn't he? He's just looking at himself, and Naboth won't give me that vineyard. Mean old Naboth. Well, I really wanted this. I had my heart set on this, and Naboth just won't give it to me. But he's got everything. He's got more than what he needs. He's got an abundance. But the problem is he's focusing on the one thing he doesn't have. Now, is it a lie to believe that if you don't get this one thing, or is it a lie to believe that if you get this one thing, you will be happy? Is that a lie to think, boy, if I get this one thing, I'll be happy. My whole life will be better if I get this one thing. It's like, yeah, that's a lie. And yet we fall for it, don't we? We get this thing and, boy, I really want this thing. And boy, you know, if I get this one thing, it'll change my whole life. If I get this one thing, if I get this one job, or if I get this one promotion, or if I get this one new piece of equipment, if I get this one thing, it'll make my whole life better. I'll be happy for it. You hear people say, well, Lord, if you give me this one thing, I'll never ask you for anything else. Is that true? No. We'll always be asking God for something else. But we think at the moment, boy, if I just get this one thing. If I just get this one thing. You know, I've known men that chased a woman until they got the one thing because it would make them happy. And if they got the one thing, they dump the girl and move on. Because all they were after is the one thing. You know, this is how people think. If I just get this one thing, my whole life will just begin to automatically work out. Well, let me tell you something if you don't know it. If you can't be happy and satisfied without that thing, you'll never be happy with it. Because our contentment comes from the Lord, doesn't it? It doesn't come from stuff. It doesn't come from accumulating all these trophies and all these things around us. The satisfaction has got to come from the Lord. Let me give you a couple of verses. I'll just read them to you. Proverbs 27, verse 20. It says, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Hell and destruction are just, there's another scripture that talks about a fire. A fire is never satisfied. It's always looking for something else to consume. That's why it's so dangerous. Fire is always looking. Hell is always looking for something else. Destruction is always looking for something else. And so the eyes of people, we're always looking for something else, aren't we? Always looking for the next video game, always looking for the next new car, always looking for the next sale, always looking. We're never satisfied. We're always looking for something else. Next verse is Ecclesiastes 5:10. It says, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. Boy, if you have your love of money, you know, once you get it, you just want more, don't you? It's never satisfying. It's never enough. And so you're always just looking for more, 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 and more. Well, we find Ahab, he's got everything, but he's still looking for more. His eyes are not filled yet. He's not satisfied in his soul because he's not taking his contentment from the Lord. He thinks if I accumulate more stuff, this will make me happy. Now, understand, this is all starting with a thought. He sees Naboth's vineyard, and he thinks, this should be mine. That's what Ahab is thinking. This should be mine. I'll ask Naboth for it, and he'll just give it to me. And then Ahab didn't give it. You know, when you begin to think that I deserve it, you're thinking a deadly thought. When you begin to think that other people owe you stuff or you know, we get it all worked out in our minds, don't we? This is what's going to happen. We get this neat little scenario. I'll go to so-and-so and I'll ask them for this and they'll give it to me. Oh, my life will be better. And you just get that worked out. And then you go and then they say, no, I don't think so. And you pout because it didn't work out the way you thought it would work out. And part of it is because you began to think I deserve it. And people will pat you on the back on it. You know, when something good happens, they'll have people come up to you and they'll say, well, you know, you really deserve this because you've worked hard for this. You deserve it because, well, you're a good person and it's about time that people recognize you and give you the compliments and give you the things that you really deserve because, boy, you're just a good person. You worked hard. You deserve it. But I'll tell you, it's dangerous because you don't deserve it. Anything good in your life, you don't deserve. It is a work of the grace of God toward you. And when we lose concept that it is the grace of God instead of we deserve it, when you think you deserve it, you lose your ability to give thanks for it because you start moving over to that area of where I deserve it. I worked hard for it. I'm a good person, and it's owed to me. Do you know that you can never be gracious to a person who thinks that they deserve it? Because grace is a free gift. And once you begin to think, I deserve this, even if you get it, you're not grateful for it because it is a debt being paid off. And it's hard to say thank you for this. See, you need to develop an attitude. We all need to develop an attitude of what every time something good happens to us, thank you, Lord. Thank you. I didn't deserve it, but thank you, Lord, for the grace. Thank you, Lord, for my job. Thank you, God, for my spouse. Thank you, God, for my children. Thank you for all these things. Because the moment you begin to think you deserve it, you lose your ability to give thanks for it. And you begin to cut yourself off from the grace that God wishes and wants to extend toward you because God can't give you grace now because you think you deserve it. And now if God would give it to you, you won't recognize that it's God's grace because you deserve this. And you begin to cut yourself off from God being able to bless you Because if he does, you're just going to get the big head, aren't you? You're just going to get start swelling up. Boy, I worked hard for this. Yes, boy, the years I put into this. You don't know the work and the effort, and it's about time someone recognizes who I really am. I won't ask you to raise your hand if you've ever thought that way, because we've all thought that way, haven't we? We've all thought it's about time somebody recognizes who I am. I'm smarter than they think. I know more than what they think. I'm a better person than what they think. They deserve to pay me off, because if it wasn't for me working at this company, the whole thing would blow up. And you lose the ability to have grace, because it's now a debt. And you're holding everybody else in debt to you because they don't know how good you are and how blessed they are to have you with them. Christians get like that in church. Well, that pastor doesn't realize how much of a blessing I am to this place. If it wasn't for me coming, that whole place would just fall apart. And sometimes it falls apart because of people with that attitude. I've seen that happen. You know, they just blow up. You know, well, I'll show them. Boom, out they storm. And you know, the amazing thing that I've found in churches, particularly institutional churches, they don't even know you're gone. They just keep going on, because institutional churches have a way of sustaining themselves no matter what happens. And all these people, well, I'll show them, I'll just leave this church. Everybody goes, do you remember so-and-so? No, I never met him. Don't have a clue, don't have a memory. But you thought you were a big shot. We've known people that left one church and went to another church, and they knew that the pastor would be so appreciative that they were coming to their church, knew it. And they would be finally welcomed and recognized at this other church, because the previous church didn't appreciate who they were. So they leave and they go to this other church. And this is a true story. The wife, this one guy told me, said, boy, when we go to this other church, the pastor will be so glad, and we'll be able to help that church grow and do everything, because, oh boy, you know, my husband's just really a man of God. And they went to this other church in the first week, pastor sat him down and says, I know who you are. And he says, I want to tell you, you're not doing any of that stuff here. And you're just going to have to sit for a while. Well, 2 weeks later, they thought he was bluffing. 2 weeks later, they up and moved to another church. And they're still not doing what God has put in their heart to do. Because they got the big head. They started thinking, everybody owes it to me. And they forgot the grace of God. They forgot everything comes to us by His grace, by His mercy. Because when you start thinking you deserve it, you cut yourself off from the grace. You can't live that way. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. Now, there's two reasons why people get offended. One, because of what others did to you. And the second reason is what others did not do to you. Those are what, aren't they? Those are the chief reasons why people get offended. And when people don't do or do, when people don't do or do the things that we expect or don't do the things that we expect from them, we get angry. If they don't do what we expect, it'll change your whole mood. I mean, it's just all of a sudden you get violent, you get upset, you get angry. Well, they didn't do what I thought they would do because I had this scheme all worked out in my head and they didn't do it. And we get angry. Well, that's wrong. We shouldn't live that way. We shouldn't base our whole life on what somebody else is going to do or not do, because there's no security in that. You're going to be up and down all the time. You're going to live by your emotions. One person will come in and just not do what you expect them to do, and your whole day is going to be shot. I mean, you're just going to be down in the dumps and just, you're going to be like Ahab. You're going to throw yourself on the bed and whine and just cry. Well, Ahab made a wrong assumption, didn't he? He assumed Naboth will give me his vineyard. He'll sell it. And I'll have his vineyard by tonight. Naboth said, no, the Lord will not allow me to do this for you. Now, this all started with a thought. The Bible says to be carnally minded is death. So if we start thinking wrong, we open up the door for death to come to us. Now, can we... Are we mature enough that we can begin to recognize the thought that comes to us and says, pity yourself? Can we begin to recognize that way of thinking and recognize it's wrong and say with Jesus, get thee behind me. Just shut it down when the thought comes. Wouldn't that change things? Wouldn't that make things a little bit different in your life if we would begin to shut it down? But Ahab could have been thankful. But instead, he's not thankful. He's not shutting that thought down. He's letting that thought permeate him, and he's meditating on it, and he's in bed pouting. Now go to 1 Kings 21, 5, and then, this is just marvelous. Then Jezebel, his wife, came to him. He's on the bed pouting, and Jezebel shows up, and she says, "Why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food?" In essence, she's just petting him, isn't she? "Oh, honey, what's wrong with you? You poor little baby. You poor little thing to be acting like that. Who made you act like this?" Well, she got the part right about the baby, didn't she? "You poor little baby. I mean, you didn't get your way, and you're just throwing a fit, just like a baby. Don't get my way." I mean, I remember growing up when I got really upset at Mom and Dad, I knew how to get back at them, particularly Mom. I held my breath. Yes, indeed, I did. She'd think I was going to die. No, Mom was a lot smarter than that. But I would. I'd hold my breath. After a while, I just had to breathe. Mom knew it. So she didn't say, "Oh, darling, don't do that." But I've seen parents do it. "Don't hold your breath, honey. Don't." Well, what is the worst that can happen? They'll pass out and breathe. That's the worst that's going to happen. But when we pout, we think we're going to change the world. And then you get someone like Jezebel who comes along and starts petting on our pout. Just stroking it. "Oh, you poor thing. Well, Naboth's a bad man to make my honey feel this way, to put you into this mess. Oh, Naboth is bad." What, listen, the Lord forbid Naboth to sell the vineyard. The Lord. And she comes in petting the pout. And she's helping Ahab to settle in on the self-pity and feel sorry for himself. Now, let's keep on reading. Verse 6, Ahab said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' And then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, 'You now exercise authority over Israel. Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.' Honey, I'll do it for you. You just sit back and don't worry about anything. I will take care of this." And verse 8 says, "She wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city of Naboth, or with Naboth. She wrote in the letter saying, 'Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth with high honor among the people, and seat two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, You have blasphemed God and the king. Take them out and stone him that he may die.'" Oh, isn't this a plan? Isn't this a plan? Is this devilish? Is this demonic? I mean, there... It seems like Satan always does this. Right before he's going to knock you down, we're going to call a Naboth day. We're going to set this day up, and we're going to honor Naboth. And in front of all these people, and we've got to get a crowd of witnesses, right? You got to have enough people there that it's not just me condemning you, but everybody. So they get Naboth in this high seat of honor. And they're honoring him. You got to see this. They're honoring him. And then they got two scoundrels sitting beside him. And one of them pops up and says, "How dare you say that about the king? How dare you curse the name of God? Oh, you shouldn't do this." And everybody is shocked. Because Naboth, who they're honoring, would do such a thing in public at a feast. And so they concoct this scheme. We're gonna destroy him, and we're gonna do it by building himself up. Now, we often hear a lot about a Jezebel spirit, but I want you to see what this thing is. Because the Bible doesn't really talk about a Jezebel spirit. You can't find it. If you do a search on Jezebel spirit, there's not one in the Bible. We've made a lot of things up about this. But let me jump down to 1 Kings 21 to verse 25 and give you a preview of where we're going. It says, "There was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel his wife stirred him up or incited him." Well, now, how did she incite him? Ahab had sold himself into wickedness because he got over into self-pity. And now Jezebel comes in and she incites him. In other words, she justified his self-pity. She justified his unthankfulness. She justified what he thought he deserved. She said, "It's okay, honey. I'll get it for you." And she goes and uses his name, his seal, sends out letters under the auspice of the king, and arranges this whole thing. Now, most people would call this a good friend. I mean, she's supporting him, right? This is what he wants, and she's behind, "Honey, I'm behind you all the way." But this is going to lead to a man's death. A man is going to get murdered out of this, and they'll use scripture to do it. Sounds godly, doesn't it? And they're using scripture. Got two witnesses. And we're protecting, because the Bible says, "Touch not God's anointed." And the accusation is that he railed against the king to honor the name of the Lord God. And they're going to accuse him of dishonoring God. So they're using scripture to murder an innocent man. Ahab's just pouting. He's going to let Jezebel do all this stuff. And they need him to be a king. They need his wisdom. And there's things that need to be done. But the king and his court, his wife, is spending all their time not doing the affairs of the kingdom. But they're spending all this energy to murder an innocent man, all because he's got over into self-pity. Just feeling sorry for himself. Self-pity allows demons to have fellowship with you. And every time you have yielded to self-pity, has it helped? Has it really made anything better at all? And if we're honest, like, no, it didn't. And it usually, you know, we usually either just work our way out of it gradually, or someone came along and slapped us and said, "Now get out of it. See, you need a wife like I have now." And then she just says, "Gordon, you need to move beyond this. You need to drop it." And I'll whine a little bit longer. "Gordon, you need to drop this. It's not doing you any good." Sometimes you need someone like that in your life just to straighten you out. But you don't need to. Debbie has never come to me and said, "You're right, you don't deserve this." Now, she'll go sometimes so far to say, "Well, you may be right that you don't deserve this, but you can't look at it that way." She jerks my chain. Brings me back to rational thinking. It is the grace of God that got this for you. It is the grace of God that brought you anything good in your life. Say, "But I'm not a believer." It's still the grace of God, because his love works toward those who don't even know him yet. It's still the grace of God that brings these things to pass in our life. And we need to change ourselves. Instead of getting into self-pity, we need to change it. When we find ourselves slipping over into self-pity, that we start standing up and we say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord." I mean, think about the difference that it would have made to Ahab and Naboth if Ahab would have said, "Well, Lord, I didn't get this one vineyard, but Lord, I thank you for all the other vineyards I have. I thank you, Lord, I can have all the vegetable patches I want. I thank you, God, you've blessed me. You've made me abundant. God, you've given me more than what I could ever think to have. Thank you." Do you think it might have made a difference? Do you think it might have changed things? What if Jezebel had walked in Ahab's bedroom and found him instead of laying over the bed crying and wallowing in self-pity, if she would have found him walking around the bedroom, "Lord, I thank you, I thank you, I thank you. Ahab, what happened? Oh, good things. God is so good to me." Do you think any of this would have happened? No, it wouldn't. But Ahab wasn't into praising God. He was just into pity. Let's see what all this stuff begins to set in motion. See, Ahab and Jezebel didn't care about Naboth. All they cared about was themselves. All their focus was on them. And she says to Ahab, I will get that vineyard for you. Now, let's go to verse 12. It says, and they proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth with high honor among the people. And two men, scoundrels, came in, sat before him. And the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth has blasphemed God and the king. And they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones so that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel. I thought this was interesting. They didn't even show up. Now think about this. The king, on the king's letterhead, said, we're going to honor Naboth, but the king doesn't show up. Jezebel doesn't show up. I mean, they are out of the scene on this. That's another thing how the devil works. The devil will orchestrate things, and then he'll get other people to take the fall, because if this scheme gets found out, it won't come back on the king. He's going to protect and insulate himself from all these other things. And so often when bad things happen to us, do we blame the devil right away? No, well, first thing we do is blame other people. And the devil loves to use people. And he'll put people out there in front, and you'll get mad at them, and the devil will sit back there, they still don't know it's me. They still don't know I'm working for their destruction. They still don't understand it. And he just keeps on and going. The Bible says we war against spiritual things, not against flesh and blood. And as long as you think you're fighting people, you're always going to look to people to either be your problem or your success. And it's not dependent on people. It's dependent upon God. It's dependent upon God. Let's keep on reading. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. So it was when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up and went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Boy, he says, it's mine. I mean, as soon as he heard, I'm taking possession of this baby before anybody else gets their name on the deed, before anybody else can make an offer, it is mine, and no one will oppose me. So he began to take the vineyard. He got into it. He was all excited about it. Now, let me ask you a question. If Ahab, instead of getting into self-pity, would have begun to bless God, do you think that God could have spoken to Naboth and said, go ahead and give him the vineyard? Do you think it's in the realm of possibility that God could have given Ahab the vineyard? But once Ahab got into self-pity, like we said earlier, it'll cut you off from the grace of God. Because you can't be gracious to anyone who thinks that they deserve it. Because even if they get it, they won't see it as grace. But could God have given Ahab the vineyard? I think he could have. I think he could have spoken to Naboth and said, go ahead and give him the vineyard. I just decided I'm going to give some grace to this guy. Now, I say that because what we're going to get into. After Ahab goes into the vineyard and he's looking around, he's checking it all out. I'm going to put the potato patch over here. I'm going to put the onions here. I'm going to put the carrots over here and the turnips. After he's laying it out, he's checking it all over with, and God tattles on him. See, if you do wrong things, God will tattle on you. And it's interesting. The Bible says in verse 17, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth. God tells him where he's at. I mean, God knows, has had GPS long before we ever thought about it. I mean, he knows where you are at. And he says, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. Wow. Says, you're going to die. So this is what you need to tell Ahab. Now notice in this, God holds Ahab, not Jezebel, responsible. When you let people do something for you that you know is wrong, you are still responsible for stopping it because you were responsible for letting it happen. God holds Ahab responsible for this. Jezebel's just a figure acting on Ahab's behalf. But God holds Ahab responsible because he refused to be thankful. It's not all right for you to stand by and just watch somebody else do something you know is wrong. Ahab was the king. He was responsible. It was his seal. It was his equipment that she used. You can't claim ignorance on it. But Lord, I didn't know. Yeah, you did. And God will hold you responsible for that. Now let's go on and read verse 20. It says, Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" See, he doesn't like Elijah. Elijah's not been, they don't have a very good relationship going on here. He says, "Have you found me, my enemy?" And Elijah answered and said, "I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord." That's a big thing. You have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, he says in verse 21, "Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity. I will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam and the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. And because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, 'The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dog shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field.' But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up, and he behaved very abominably in following idols according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And he followed the ways of those that came before him, the ones that God threw out of the countryside and commanded Israel, don't follow after them. But Ahab did. He adopted their way. He adopted their pattern. He had sold himself to do evil, sold himself to do wickedness. But now I want you to catch this. Here's a mystery. I mean, God has just pronounced death over this guy, judgment over him. And we come down to verse 27. Now listen, this is the awesome grace of God. "So it was when Ahab heard these words that he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning." Ahab, with all that God had said, I mean, it's over, isn't it? I mean, when God says judgment, it is done. Pack your bags, get ready to go. And Ahab repents. Ahab begins to cry out before God. Now, is God full of grace? Is God a God of love? Verse 28, "And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite." God came back to Elijah. I can just imagine Elijah's gone in, blown up at him, just told him all these things and left. It is done. I am the prophet of God. It is over with. Man, you are dog meat, man. I mean, he's just leaving, and he's on his way out of the castle. He's walking on down the road, and Ahab goes back into his palace and tears his clothes, puts on sackcloth, puts on ashes, and begins to repent before the Lord. And before Elijah gets out of town, the Lord speaks to him again, grabs hold of his attention. And verse 29 says, "See how Ahab has humbled himself before me? See his attitude toward me now?" He says, "Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house." He says, "I'm going to let Ahab live because he humbled himself toward me." Isn't that awesome? So we think we get so far down, and we think, well, God will never have anything to do with me again. Well, what is that? That's self-pity. Because it nullifies the grace of God. But Ahab got so far down and he began to repent. "Lord, I'm sorry for this, God. I'm sorry for what I did to Naboth. God, I'm sorry." Now, the vineyard's still his. God doesn't say a thing about the vineyard, does he? Doesn't say, "You give that back, buddy, because you don't deserve it. I'm going to take it away from him." Doesn't say a thing. But he says, "I'm going to delay the judgment." The judgment will still come because of what Ahab did, but it won't come in his day. Ahab won't see it. God extends grace even to Ahab. Now, is this fair? Do you think it's fair that God extended grace to Ahab? I mean, we want justice, don't we? We want violence. We want get even, man. This is the time to do it. I'm not put this guy in his place. And God gives him grace. See, I think Ahab came to a point, because if you think about it, does Ahab think he deserves the grace of God? I would say no, he doesn't think he deserves it. Because what we've talked about is if he felt like he deserved it, God couldn't give him grace. Because it wouldn't be grace. I don't think Ahab believed that he deserved this. He's given himself up for dead, but he's like, but I'm gonna put in an appeal. Man, I'm sorry, I don't want to die. I don't want these terrible things to happen to me. See, we never deserve mercy. Mercy, grace is always a gift. And if you don't receive it as a gift, you'll never get it. Now, what could Ahab have done differently? Real quick, he could have caught the thought. He could have said, you know, man doesn't owe me anything. It's Naboth's vineyard. Naboth can do with it whatever he wants to. It would have been nice if he sold it to me, but he could say, I'm not going to get upset about this. I've already got vineyards. I've got vegetable patches. I've got all this. He could have caught that thought initially and never even gone over to self-pity. And something else is never yield to someone who's feeling sorry for themselves. That's a lesson to Jezebel. Never, never feel or pet the pity of someone else. Because the moment you do that, you've just locked them into that self-pity. You've just locked them into it. It's harder now than ever to get out because you just put them right in there. Never yield to someone feeling sorry for themselves because it can be the door that the devil needs to take somebody out. You don't know where your feeling sorry for someone is going to cost someone their life. You poor thing. They should have never treated you like that. Boy, that is a devil's playground. And he'll come in and manipulate things and move things and change things all because, well, we feel so sorry. How many marriages have failed? How many lives have been destroyed because someone came in and petted someone's pity party? God in there with them. You're right. They deserve whatever they get. They deserve to be cast out. They deserve for you to leave them. They deserve that. They don't know what a good thing they have here, and they just deserve for you to walk. How many lives, how many things have been destroyed because someone went in and petted someone's pity? We need to learn to be thankful, don't we? We need to learn to be thankful to God. Lord, thank you, thank you. We need to stop feeling sorry for ourselves. We need to get over that. We need to stop the pity party. The moment you begin to feel it coming on, you need to stop it and turn around and say, Lord, I thank you. And I'll tell you, it won't be easy. You know, we think right now, boy, that'd be easy. I could just, hallelujah, I'll just turn around. I'll just give thanks to God. It's not that easy because you didn't get into the pity party instantly. You, if you think about it, you work yourself into it, don't you? You set yourself up for it. And then you get into it, and then all you do is pity yourself. And then the thought will come, well, you need to get yourself out of this. Oh, I know, but I'm just going to stay here for a little bit longer. I'm going to get out my favorite depressing movie and watch it. You know, I'm going to put on some music that I know always makes me sad, and I'm going to just spend time there. I'm just going to dwell in it for a little bit longer. And it's like, but when you start saying, I'm going to change the way I think, and you start saying, I'm going to thank God, I'm going to thank God, I'm going to thank God, I'm going to thank God. You normally start out like this. Yeah, Lord, I thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Bible says be thankful in all things. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You know, the Bible says be thankful in all things, not for all things. In all things. I mean, if you thank God for all things, you're crazy. Because there's some things that happen to you that just aren't right. And to thank God, oh, Lord, I thank you for this terrible car accident I just had. No, no, no. But thank God you lived through it. Thank God that he's got angels. We were going to a place here just a few days ago, and there were two cars that almost hit us. I mean, they both of them just, one swerved over into our lane, and we were probably about that far apart. I mean, just literally inches apart. And I go, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. His angels are out there for us. But I tell you, stuff can happen. You need to thank God. You know, sometimes people ask, well, pray for us for traveling mercies. And I can tell in their voice, pray for us because, well, we're going into death's door. The valley of the shadow. You better pray for us that we can get there. Man, thank you, God, that you're with me wherever I go. I mean, it's okay to ask for traveling mercies and just be aware of it. But, you know, God, I thank you. You are with us. And I don't have to beg you. And if I forget to ask you for traveling mercies, that doesn't mean that you have abandoned me on this trip. Amen. He is with us. He sticks closer than a brother. But we need to get in that attitude of thankfulness and gratefulness all the time. Lord, thank you that you are with me. Thank you, God, you never leave me. You never forsake me. Thank you, God, that you have broken every curse against me. Thank you, God, you've given me blessing. Thank you, God, you've given me an abundance over and above and beyond all other things, God. And see, when you develop that attitude, it's harder to get into self-pity because you're continually being thankful. You're continually being grateful unto God. Amen. Amen. So that's the attitude we need to develop. So stand up. Stand up and say this with me. Not me. I'm not going to get into self-pity. I'm going to be thankful. I'm going to give praise to God. I'm going to thank Him for all that He has done for me. The Bible says, give thanks to Him who gives you. That means me, the victory. He gives it to me. I receive it. I receive the victory. I receive it. Now give Him thanks. Give Him thanks for it. Oh, Lord, we thank you for the victory. We thank you, God, for the triumph. We thank you, God. We thank you, God. We thank you, Lord, for changing our thinking, for changing our actions, God. We thank you, God, for your mercy and your grace being extended toward us. We thank you, Father, for all this goodness, for all the things that come to us, God, come by grace. And we thank you. We thank you. We thank you, Lord, that your grace operates in our lives, God, that your grace is a shield about us, that your grace covers us, that your grace attracts good things toward us, God. It attracts the right people. It attracts the right placement. Your grace, Lord, sets us in the right place at the right time. And we thank you, God, for your grace that is without end, your mercy, God, that knows no limitations, God. Oh, Lord, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, God. We thank you, God, for mercy. We thank you, God, for grace. We thank you, Father. Oh, God, it's not by what we have done. We don't deserve it. But, God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for Jesus who died in our place that we could have the righteousness of God through him. Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you, God, that you are with us, Lord. And we give you praise and we give you honor, Father. For this is who we are, that we are a people of grace. We are a people who abide in your presence, in the shadow of your wings, God. And we give you thanksgiving this day in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. God bless you.